It's a joy to be here.
And appreciated the good Sunday school hour we had, and thankful for those that have come to join us for this service. And I hope, like Pastor said, you'll do everything you can to be in these services tonight through Wednesday night. I hope they'll be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. And God still believes in revival, and I'm thankful for it. And I'm glad that God can revive our hearts in these days and to give us that which we need to carry on his work in this world that we live. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that the Bible says, perilous times shall come. That word perilous means unraveled. And if you haven't noticed, things are unraveling, aren't they? And it just seems like everything you look at today in our world is just coming apart. And whether it's politically or religiously, morally, financially, it just seems like everything's unhinged and has no real bearing or mooring to it. And yet we're thankful for the Word of God that never changes, and that God, who is faithful, can give us what we need in these days to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so these are days designed by your pastor, by your church, to strengthen us in these perilous times. And so I hope you'll take advantage of them. Well, go in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. And this is a wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and primarily focuses on that theme. But I want to go a little bit deeper into the chapter this morning to one verse, a little bit further into the chapter, verse 34. Because in this one little verse, there's a power-packed message for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Probably the hardest thing that you do every day is wake up. All of us struggle at times with just waking up. I teach a course at the college called The Art of Storytelling. And in that course, we come to a section where I give the students a little short phrase. And based on what we've studied up to that point, I require them now to tell a 10-minute story around that little phrase that I give them. And they're simple little phrases, just enough to maybe spark their interest or their thoughts. And now they must build this entire story around that one little phrase. A few years ago, we were at that point in the class, and I assigned the phrases, and I assigned a particular young man in that class this phrase: "I took a nap." I took a nap. And now he had to build a 10-minute story around that phrase, "I took a nap." Well, came time for his turn, and he came up and he told a story that I don't think I'll ever forget, even if I fall into dementia and whatever. I think I'll never forget this story. He told a story how it was during a winter break at the college. Classes were out, and most of the kids had gone home for Christmas and the break, but he had a good job, and so he decided to stay and work his job. He worked at a warehouse, a Michael's Warehouse Distribution Center there in town, where we have a lot of our students work, and they work a third shift typically during the school year. They work from 11 until about 7 in the morning, and so it's a tough job. It's a lot of physical work, moving boxes and so on. But during the holiday season, they're especially busy as a lot of orders are placed and so on, and they had given this young man some extra hours. In fact, on this particular Thursday night, he was given a double shift, and so he was going to work for 16 straight hours, and then he would have off for the weekend. So he worked that particular shift, 16 hours. They worked hard, a lot of difficult lifting and so on, loading trucks, etc. He comes back to campus. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning when he got back to the campus. And it was a Friday. And so he got back to campus. He was hungry. He hadn't really taken anything to eat with him to the job. And so he'd worked through this entire double shift and hadn't eaten. He was extremely hungry, but didn't have the money to stop and get anything. He thought, well, I'll go back to campus. Lunch is at noon and so on, and I'll get something to eat then. And so he came back to his dorm room. He was tired. He was hungry, but he thought, well, I'll take a nap. And that'll pass the time until lunch. And so he just laid down in his bed. And he went almost instantly to sleep. And suddenly he woke up and he looked at his clock and it was 4:45. And he thought, oh my. He said, I slept all day. I slept right through lunch. And so he thought, man, supper's at 5:30. I gotta get cleaned up. He was still in his work clothes. He had just laid down on the bed. He hadn't even, you know, undressed from work, and he's laying on the bed. He thought, I gotta get a shower quick. So he quickly went to the shower and got showered up and got some clothes on and kind of cleaned himself a little bit up and went to the dining hall to have dinner. He was extremely hungry now, and so he goes to the dining hall. It's about 5:30. He walks in there, and there's nobody there. And he thinks, okay, where's everybody? I mean, there's not a lot of kids on campus during winter break, but there's probably 150 or so. And he's thinking, okay, where is everybody? And college is notorious for practical jokes, you know, people playing tricks on you. And so in his mind, he's thinking, okay, you know, what's going on? What are they doing? And so he's walking through the dining hall. It's sort of dark, and he's thinking, where are they? He's thinking they're going to spring out on him at some point or something. And he gets to the kitchen, and there's a couple of people way in the back working. And he says, "Hey, where is everybody?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, it's time for dinner. It's 5:30. Where is everybody? Dinner's at 5:30." I said, "No, dinner's not at 5:30. Dinner's at 6. No, dinner's at 5:30 on Fridays. He said, "It's not Friday. It's Saturday." He had taken a nap from 8:30 a.m. on Friday to Saturday at 4:45. Now that's a nap. Sometimes it is difficult just to wake up. Paul here in this letter to the Corinthian church is saying, hey, it's time to awaken. It's time to wake up. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 13. He says that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when you believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The writer of Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Ye are children of the light." We are children of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and righteousness. In other words, Paul is saying, spiritually, we've got to wake up. It's time to awaken. Now, it's easy when that alarm goes off in the morning to kind of reach over and hit the snooze button. You know, and say, well, you know, I'll get another 5 minutes here. Or, you know, I'll get up in a minute. I'll get going here soon. And so we kind of doze back off and we hit that snooze button again and perhaps again and again. And it's just difficult to wake up. I urge you this morning, as the alarms are going off here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, we dare not hit the snooze button. Notice first the alarm of righteousness. He says in verse 34, "Awake to righteousness." Awake to righteousness. I wonder sometimes if our nation even understands what that word means. Awake to righteousness. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. You know, we're trying to figure out, you know, another election now cycle. We're trying to figure out immigration. We're trying to figure out financially how this country can keep going with its trade with China and all these different things. We have crime on our streets. We have all these problems. And yet God says they can all be solved if we awake to righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness. Are we living a righteous life? Do we even know what sin is today? I think a lot of people today in our culture, they think, well, it's wrong if you get caught. You know, if you don't get caught, it's not wrong. It's only wrong if you get caught. And that's kind of our definition of right and wrong today. Well, it's legal, you know. I mean, it's legal to smoke marijuana. Well, does that make it right? It's legal to abort a baby. Does that make it right? It's legal to drink alcohol. Does that make it right? You see, do we even know what righteousness is anymore in America? Awake to righteousness. We have these phrases that get into our minds, phrases like don't drink and drive. Don't drink and drive. And we hear that all the time. In fact, millions and billions of dollars have been spent trying to get that message to our culture. Don't drink and drive. And basically the message is go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. Because the Bible says don't drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 21. So what God is saying in a very polite way there, John Getz, you ever take one drink, you're a fool. You're not wise. God goes on in Proverbs and says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? They that tarry long at wine, they that seek after mixed wine. Look not thou upon the cup when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. For at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lieth in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I'll seek it yet again. You know, the world says, well, I can control how I drink. I can control how much pot I smoke. I can quit whenever I want to. God just said you can't. You can't. You are under the influence of something else. And God says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You're not to be under the influence of some substance. You're supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But the world today says, hey, go ahead and drink. Just don't kill yourself. Don't wreck your car. Don't kill somebody else. Go ahead and sin. Just don't get caught. It's the same message between that we give young people about safe sex. For generations now, we've been teaching safe sex. You know what we're saying to our young people? Go ahead and sin. Just don't get caught. That's all it is. Because God says no sex outside the boundary of marriage. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all. The bed, the word bed is the word coite. It's pretty graphic. It means the implanting of the male sperm into the female through intercourse. The bed is undefiled. So God isn't against sex. In fact, God created it. To be honest with you, the first command God ever gave to man was to have sex. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. First command he gave. God invented sex. God made us sexual creatures. But he placed this act of sex, as we call it, within the boundary of marriage. Just like if you go play basketball this afternoon or some sport, you have boundary lines. And as long as you play within that boundary, you have freedom to move up and down the court and play the game. But if you step on that line, you are out of bounds. God says marriage is honorable and all, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In other words, God's placed this boundary around sex, and it's called marriage. So God's placed it within that boundary. But the world today says, hey, go ahead and sin. Everybody's doing that. I mean, you're crazy. You're an idiot to think that people are abstinent today. I love this sex strike that now some of these people are on. I mean, okay, so we've decided that if you're against aborting a baby, let's not have sex. I think that's what God said in the first place. Okay? But we're so confused today about what righteousness is, what unrighteousness is. God says, awake to righteousness. Well, those are the big areas, perhaps the more obvious areas. But what about our attitudes? Well, what about our thoughts? What about our speech? What about our friends? What about our entertainment? I mean, how do we know what's right and wrong? I mean, the Bible doesn't give us thou shalts and thou shalt nots about everything. So how do we decide what's righteous and what isn't righteous? You know, it's interesting. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, there's only one person who's righteous completely, and that's God. So we could logically come to the conclusion then that anything that's not God-like is sin. And that's exactly what Paul said with relationship to our speech in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine according to godliness, he's proud knowing nothing. So God says we should use words that God would use. Otherwise, it's unrighteous. It's amazing to me, I hear people even in church say, oh my God. Now, ask yourself, do you think Jesus would say that? If the Lord Jesus walked in this room right now, would he say, oh my God, or in a text, OMG? I don't think so. So why do we? You really don't even need a Bible to convict you about this. You just read the dictionary. Have you ever looked up the words gosh, golly, gee? You ever looked those words up? The dictionary describes those as euphemisms for the name God or Jesus. And yet we think nothing of it. We use words today that we know good and well mean something else. The world uses, you know, words on television or something to kind of soften the blow of what they really mean. Or they put dot, dot, dot in their text with just the first letter. We think somehow that's acceptable today. We think that's somehow being righteous. That's not righteous, that's unrighteous. God would never do that. God is a righteous God. And there's a great filter in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, that covers pretty much everything, word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So everything we ought to do ought to be something that Jesus would do or that we can thank God for. So as we look at our attitudes, as we look at our thoughts, as we look at our entertainment, as we look at the music we listen to, as we look at the friends we hang out with, as we look at what we read and watch, does it meet that standard? Can I say this? Can I think this? Can I do this? Can I react like this? He that saith he abideth in me ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You say, I say, I'm a Christian. Okay, are you walking as he walks? If it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible to put up on these PowerPoints, on these screens, the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, his walk. We put his footprints up there. And then, like we used to use the overhead projectors, you know, if you're 60 years old, you remember those, but we put those other things over the top of that. If we could put a layer over the top of those footsteps, of our footsteps this past week, would they match? God says, he that saith he abideth in me ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. I think it's time to awake to righteousness. We need to walk. We need to live. We need to act like Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. In reality, it meant little Christ. That name was given to the people at Antioch because they said, these people act just like Jesus acted. These people talk just like Jesus talked. These people do the things Jesus did. And they named them Christians. They said, these people are Christians. They're Christ-like. Would anybody even call us a Christian? By the way that we act, by the way that we live. Paul is saying, awake. There's an alarm to righteousness. But then he says, we need to hear the alarm of revival. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. I think there's a little misconception when it comes to revival. And I think all of us can kind of fall into this trap. I know that I can. We think sometimes of revival as something on the calendar. We think of, okay, we have this week of revival. And I love the way your pastor stated his announcement today, because he wasn't saying, okay, this week we're going to have revival. This week we've set aside to focus on revival, to think about revival, to have our hearts challenged about revival. We can't guarantee revival just because it's on a calendar, because we can't manufacture it humanly. We can't bring it in a suitcase, so to speak. We can't just open the doors of the church and say, okay, this is Revival Sunday or this is Revival Week. We're going to have revival. We're going to have some meetings. We're going to have some extra services. But sometimes if we're not careful, we think, okay, we're going to have revival this week. And by that we mean we're going to have some revival meetings. We've got a guest preacher and so on. And then when the week's over, well, we had revival. We had revival last week. We had a revival meeting last week. And we sort of compartmentalize revival into a thinking that it's something on the schedule. It's a certain time of the year when the young people go to camp. Hopefully they'll have revival. Or we're going to have vacation Bible school, and hopefully we'll get a bunch of kids in here, and we'll see God work in their lives, and we'll see something good happen in their lives. And we think of a week of revival or a youth conference or something. We think that's when God's going to work. But notice what he says here. Awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, when there is this awakening, when there is this quickening in our lives toward revival, it's not something that starts and stops and then has to wait and start again. No, and sin not. I think God sometimes gets weary, like he did with the nation of Israel, by their repenting when they were in trouble, and God would forgive them, and then he would bless them for their repentance, and they would live in that blessing for a while, and pretty soon they would slip back into idolatry, and God would have to judge them, and in that judgment they would repent and come back to God, and then they'd have his blessing, and then in that blessing they'd go back to idolatry, and there was this cycle. And God is saying here, wait a minute, stop that. 1 John 1:9 is not some lucky rabbit's foot that you pull out when you need it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a wonderful thing that we can confess our sin. But God wants us to stop sinning. In other words, stand up a minute, would you? What's your name?
Tracy.
Tracy, stand right here for a minute. Suppose I... No, are you ready? You play sports?
No.
No, okay. So, well, you look pretty strong, so. If I went like that, oh, Tracy, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I hit you. Would you forgive me?
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Boy, praise the Lord, he forgave me. Oh, Tracy, I'm sorry, man. Would you forgive me?
Yeah.
Oh, God. Now, pretty soon, I'm not even going to ask him this time because three strikes, you're out, right? I mean, pretty soon he's going to say, no. Why? Because I haven't repented. Okay? I'm confessing. And aren't you glad you can confess your sin? Aren't you glad when you mess up, you can go to God? And he says, if you'll confess it, I'll forgive it. But you know what? God says, stop that. Right? Thank you, Tracy. I won't hit you anymore. Yeah, you owe me too, at least. Right? God is saying, sin not. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth this sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Okay? In other words, stop hitting Tracy. Okay, you hit him. Say you're sorry. Get forgiveness. That's wonderful. But that's not the revival. That's not the repentance that God is looking for here. God wants us to stop that. Rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, God is saying it's got to go beyond the superficial of just knowing the right answers and doing the right things. We've got to start living right. Years ago, my oldest son, John, he has five children now, but at that time he had two little girls. Katie was 4, Annie was 2, and they were traveling in evangelism at that time, and they'd gotten to our house. They were going to kind of make a pit stop there on a Friday night. They were going to drive after their meetings, get to our house, sleep for a couple hours. They had to go on north for a meeting on Sunday, and so they called and said, hey, I think we can get there by midnight or so. Could we just stop and crash for a little bit? We said, sure. And I had just gotten in myself from some meetings, had to leave the next day as well, and so we were all crashing. And so we left the door open or whatever, and they got in about midnight and went right to bed. Well, Katie and Annie, they had been sleeping in the truck, you know, as they were traveling the day before, and so they really didn't need a lot of sleep. And boy, 6 o'clock, they're up and at them, and they're ready to go. And April got up and kind of got him a bath and got him cleaned up, put some new clothes on and said, you guys play. And by this time, my wife and I, we were up and she said, they'll feed you breakfast, whatever, and I'm going to sleep a little bit more. And so Katie and Annie are up. We're having a little breakfast there and they're talking, you know, 4 and 2. They're always talking. And so I finished a little breakfast there and I went out to the garage and Katie and Annie followed me out there. I said, Grandpa, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to wash my car. Why? Well, because it's dirty. Why? Well, because I've been traveling. Why? Because I'm an evangelist. Why? Because God called me. Why? I don't know. You know, man, you get tired of the why questions. I mean, you can answer so many and they're just, you got to stop. So we're getting the bucket and the brush, you know, and the nozzle for the hose. You know, I'm getting all that stuff out of the garage, and they're saying, Grandpa, can we help you? Can we help you? And I said, you know, you can watch, and maybe when we get to the drying part, we'll go in and get some towels. When we get to the drying part, you can help. But you guys are already cleaned up and nice clothes on. I said, I don't want you to get messed up. Your mother will get mad. So maybe a little bit. So we're getting all the stuff. We go outside, and cars parked there by the house, and I hooked up the water hose, you know, and put the spigot on, and Katie and Anna are just watching everything, you know, and got that hose all set and got the bucket and the soap and put that in there and started filling the bucket. And of course, the suds are filling up, you know, and they're all eyes, you know, ooh, it looks like fun. And so they're excited, and I said, now you guys stand over here on the grass and just watch. When we get time to dry, we had brought some towels, I said, when we get time to dry, you can help. So I'm spraying the car down and getting nice and wet, and I took the brush and I started scrubbing on the front of the car. Well, the hose where the spray nozzle was hooked on, it had a little bit of a leak, and so some of the water was starting to get on the driveway, and that became very attractive to Katie and Annie. And I'm working away, and all of a sudden I turn around, and they're in that water. There's a little bit of water on that cement driveway, and they're kind of playing in it. And I saw them, and I said, hey, Katie, get out of that water. Go, you stand on the grass. Don't get in that water. It's dirty. It's nasty. You don't want to do that. Get on the grass. Just be patient. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I went back to washing. Well, the water continues to get a little bit deeper. You know, it's like an eighth of an inch or whatever. And, boy, they're intrigued by that. And pretty soon I turn around, and they're in that water again. And I threw them off. Katie, Annie, get out of that water. I told you, don't get in that water. You're going to get messed up, and your mother's going to be upset. Stay on the grass now. Just watch until I'm done. And yes, sir. So I went back to washing. I'm working as fast as I can. And now the water's building up. And I turn around, and Katie and Annie, they're sloshing through that water. I mean, they're just stomping in it. And just Katie's in the lead, Annie right behind her. They're just sloshing through that water. And they're singing. as they're sloshing. And they're singing O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I'm looking at this thinking, what is wrong with this picture? Right? I mean, they knew it here, but they're not living it. Right? And I stood there and I thought, you know, God, I'm afraid that's me a lot of times. I know what you're saying about righteousness. I know what you're saying about how to live. I know when I sin, I can confess it, get forgiveness, but I keep going on and on in it. I'm saying yes, sir, but I'm not doing it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And God is saying, awake to righteousness. Yes, we need this awakening. We need this alertness to, hey, our country's going a different direction than we're supposed to go. And we got to wake up and we got to be righteous again as God's people. But then we've got to decide, I'm not going to continually go back and live in that sin over and over again. I've got to have a revival. Why is this so important? Because thirdly, he shows us the alarm of redemption. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. The alarm of redemption. You see, the reason it's so important that you and I as God's people be salt and light is because there are a lot of people around us that don't know God. They've not availed themselves to the redemption that's available to them. People around us are lost. They have no concept of God. They have no concept of Jesus Christ. They don't know what the Bible says. And so we are their epistle written in their hearts, known and read of all men. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If we don't show the light of the gospel, if we don't live the gospel, if we don't live out the word of God, no one will ever know what it is to be saved. I think of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that certainly served God. But we all know the black mark on David's life when he sinned and he messed up with Bathsheba. And then he lied about it. He deceived and had Uriah, her husband, killed. He set him at the forefront of the battle and retired from him and then tried to cover it all up. And David just went down this trail of sin in his life. And he's found out, of course, God saw it all. And Nathan comes and says, thou art the man. And David repents. I mean, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. And thank God, God was able to forgive David and restore to him the joy of salvation and so on. But I think one of the things that we overlook in that story, the baby has to die. David's wives are all raped. The sword never departs from his house. I mean, there's some terrible circumstances that result from that sin, even though God forgave him and used him again. But I think the most devastating was in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan said that, David, you have given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. In other words, Nathan said, David, they're laughing at us. They're laughing at us. They know who you are. You're the king of Israel, God's people. You're the man after God's own heart. You're the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, they know who you are. And when you did this, you gave them occasion to mock. You gave them occasion to laugh at our God. I don't know anything more devastating than that. And I think Paul had that in his mind when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 2, and he says that God's word is blasphemed through you. In other words, when things are not right in our life, when things are not lived according to the word of God in our life as God's people, the world mocks, the world laughs, and we see it today. We see it in the news. We see it on television. We see it everywhere we look, that people today are mocking Christianity. They're mocking those that believe in God. They're mocking religion. In fact, they want to just do away with all of it. It's time to awake to righteousness, awake to revival, awake to the need of redemption. Why? Because if we don't, if we keep hitting these snooze buttons, we're going to one day be awakened to the alarm of regret. For he says, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's writing here to the Christians at Corinth. It's going to be an awful thing when people miss heaven. It's going to be an awful thing for someone to be cast into hell. But God says, I write this to your shame. Because there's no revival, because there's no righteousness, because there's no redemption being preached in our world today through our lives, God says, that's on you. The psalmist said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was none that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Do we care enough for souls of men to live right, to act right, to talk right, to preach right, to do right? The alarm of regret. I was preaching several years ago at the Bill Rice Ranch down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. There was a church there from Hayesville, Ohio. Hayesville is just a real small little town. It's got one stoplight. But the church there, Maranatha Baptist Church at that time, was a wonderful church and just doing great things for the Lord. The pastor's son, Steve was his name, was the youth pastor. He was not married. He was a single young man. But he was the youth pastor of the church and doing a fantastic job with the teens. And Steve, probably because he was single, was reaching guys, but he was having trouble reaching girls. In fact, their youth group consisted of 25 guys and 5 girls. Kind of unusual. And he brought those 30 kids to the ranch. And at the ranch, they have the person who brings the young people from the church stay in the cabin with the young people. They kind of become the counselor for the week, the sponsor does. Well, Steve, they gave him a cabin for his guys, 25 guys, and himself, and he stayed there in the cabin. The girls, because there were only 5 and he didn't have a wife, they put them with another smaller church, and they went in with that group. The pastor and his wife, Steve's mom and dad, they also came to camp that week in a little camper. They had a little camping trailer, and they pulled that down to the ranch, and they were staying there on the grounds as well. Well, one morning, about 5 a.m., a knock came on the pastor's camper door. The pastor, he got up and asked who it was, and they said, Pastor, I'm from the office. You have an emergency phone call. Well, he said, give me a minute. He quickly threw some clothes on, and he ran to the office with this young man. They got there. He took the phone call. After getting the call, he made his way to the cabin where Steve, his son, the youth pastor, and the 25 boys from his church were sleeping. He woke up his son, Steve, and he said, Steve, we're going to have to get the guys up. It's 5:15 in the morning, but they turned on the lights. The young men were, you know, wondering what is going on. You know, it's pitch black outside, and why are we having to get up? And as they were stretching and trying to get awake, the pastor went over to the bunk of a young man whose name was Chris. Chris was 15 years old. As Chris was sitting up in his bed trying to wipe the sleep from his eyes, his pastor knelt down beside him, and he said, Chris, I've got some bad news. He said, your mom's just passed away. She was 34. She had what she thought was the flu for a couple of weeks. It turned out to be an aneurysm of her brain. And that morning, about 4:30, she had slipped into eternity. As Chris buried his face in the pastor's shoulder and began to weep, the first words he could muster were, Pastor, she's in hell. Because I never told her once about Christ. You know, about 30 minutes later, as I was helping Chris put his things into the back of Pastor's car for that long ride back to Hayesville, I had a word of prayer with Chris, and I watched those taillights disappear down that Bill Rice Ranch Road out to the highway. I stood there in that dawn of the morning thinking, what if that phone call had been for me? What if it was one of my loved ones or my neighbor or a good friend? Would I be standing here saying they're in hell because I never told them once about Christ? Friend, if we don't awaken to the alarm of righteousness, the alarm of revival, the alarm of redemption, one day we're going to stand hearing that awful alarm of regret. And at that point, there's no snooze button. That can't be changed. When someone that we had an opportunity to influence for God slips out into eternity, at that point, the alarm continues to ring. Oh, may today we awaken. It's hard to do. It's hard to do physically. It's even harder spiritually. But it's time for God's people to awaken. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing this time on the calendar at Calvary Baptist Church for a week of meetings. And Lord, we realize that's all they are without you. They're just another set of meetings. Lord, we need you to speak to us. We need you to awaken us. Lord, I'm not here to speak to these people. I need you to speak to them. Lord, I pray that you would get into our hearts and our minds and our lives and cause us even this morning to make decisions based on your word. Lord, our country is unraveling. Our nation is not what it was even 5 years ago. Lord, we're losing a battle for righteousness. We're losing a battle for religion. And Lord, certainly we're losing a battle when it comes to reaching people for Christ. And Lord, it's got to start in the house of God. Judgment must begin here. And so, Lord, thank you that we're here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us into the truth. Now may we respond to that truth. And Lord, we'll thank you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's stand quietly to our feet if we can. And I'm going to have our pianist begin to play a song of her choice. And as she begins to play this morning, is there a need in your heart to awaken? If God has sounded an alarm today, in your heart, would you come, spend a moment at this altar and say, God, I'm awake. I hear the alarm. I need to be righteous. I need to quit sinning. I need to be spreading the good news of the gospel. Not just with my lips, not just inviting people to church, but in the way that I live. I don't want to hear that alarm of regret. If God's speaking this morning, would you come? Would you do business with the Lord? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. May we sense the responsibility, the obligation of being awake in days when so many are asleep. Lord, stir our hearts and make a difference in us through your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would live this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow and this week differently because of your word in our hearts today. Thank you that you promise you will use it to bring about that fruit in our hearts that you want. And so thank you for allowing us to hear it today. May we now be doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen.